first scripture reading is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It can be found in the Red Pew Bibles under the Old Testament, page 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Here ends the first reading.
Well, welcome back to the Gospel of John. I hope you've been doing your homework. I have really been encouraged by the number of you who have come up and mentioned to me that you've begun rereading the Gospel of John and that you're actually getting quite a bit out of it. Pastors always like to hear that people are doing their homework. So it has been, a good beginning of the journey for us. Last week we saw the Word of God in John chapter 1:1, and we sent out a challenge, and we asked for all of you to sign up for an hour to read here in the church. We have about 27 or so people who have signed up. We need 78. You know, at the workday yesterday, we had maybe 50 or 60, if we're really being generous. And I was really tempted that as each person came, to give them an assignment to read for an hour. But I didn't do that. And you know, the reason why I didn't do that was because I know that so many of you want to sign up to do that, and I didn't want them to take all the spots. So if you want to do that, we still have spots available. It's just for 1 hour out of your busy life. I know it's busy, but just let me know, and I'll sign you up, and then we'll choose a 3-day. We're going to do it for 78 hours straight in this sanctuary. A number of you have said, only give me those times when no one else wants to come. So I have you down. So if you don't want the middle of the night, we've got it covered. We've got it covered. So you can sign up for any time that you like. Well, today we're looking at, and you can see in the sermon title, God Created. God created. And that's what we read already in Genesis chapter 1. Such a familiar verse. It's a verse where we see that God truly did create. It's also what we're going to be seeing in our John verse as well. What we're going to be seeing in the Gospel of John. But when I say those words, God created, it kind of automatically, maybe in some circles, in some Christian circles, stirs up a little bit of controversy. And I haven't had a discussion yet in my time here in Strasbourg about that controversy. Let me just say a little bit real briefly. I remember when we were in Florida, it was a big deal. The whole creationism and evolution debate. Let me just tell you, I'm so thankful I haven't had that conversation. And I'll explain a little bit why later. And I remember one of our confirmation kids wrote a paper on why evolutionists will not go to heaven. I had to talk to him and mention, you know, for the most part, we seem to look at the world in a bit of a broader perspective. When Rachel was in sixth grade in Moscow in Russia, a science assignment that she had, and this is a science assignment, was that she was to write a paper to an evolutionist explaining to them that they were wrong and that them being wrong had eternal implications as well. We had to debrief the kids quite a few times once they got home from school. Now, you need to know where I where I stand personally. Just like last week, I talked about where I stood personally as far as Scripture is concerned. I am someone who believes in creation. I am what they would classify a creationist. I'm not a 7-day literal creationist type person. But I also recognize very, very strongly that this issue is not a salvation issue. I hope I'm clear about that.
This is not an issue that defines who enters heaven and who doesn't. It's not an issue I believe so strongly that we ought to be spending too much time on. You know why? Because both sides, Christian evolutionists, I said that on purpose, and Christian creationists, believe in something that is exactly the same. And what is that? That God created. That God created. The details of that creation, we disagree on. But that's okay. Who was it? St. Augustine, who said, in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, freedom. I would add, and also peace. In essentials, unity, and we're unified, in the non-essentials, freedom or peace. So today what we're going to look at is the fact that God did create. And that, I think, is fairly fundamental. And when I say that the fact that God created life and that light was a crucial part of that life, those of you who deal with agriculture, those of you who have gardens, it shouldn't come as a shock or as a surprise to you that life and light are somehow connected. We've begun a fledgling garden out in our yard, and we haven't had much light, a lot of rain, but not much light. And so I haven't seen much life come up, so I'm going to take your word for it that life and light are related. I have yet to see that in our garden. But today what we're going to do is we're going to apply the fact that at the center of creation, just like what we saw last week, is Jesus our Savior, the Word. And He is also what we find today, the light of the world, and how that fundamental fact has to have a tremendous impact on all of our lives. Let's turn now, if we would, to, yes, the Gospel of John, still in chapter 1. Y'all are going to fall in love with chapter 1. Or, anyway, I hope you fall in love with chapter 1, because we're going to be in it for a little while. Chapter 1, verse 2 through 5. He was in the beginning with God. Just a question. Who's He? The Word, who is Jesus, okay? So the Word, or Jesus, was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And without Him, not one thing came into being. Now what has come into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thank you. One of my favorite sermon examples is about Rudyard Kipling. I don't think I've mentioned him yet in one of my sermons. I did a search in all my sermons that I've preached. I said, did I talk about Rudyard Kipling? And I don't think I did. If I did, please forgive me. But pretend you've never heard it before and just go along and say, oh, that's a nice story. One of my favorite examples is a Rudyard Kipling. Maybe you've heard of him before. Maybe you had to memorize If by Rudyard Kipling in eighth grade. I know I have. I'm trying to think of a line and I can't remember. I know it's If is the title of it. But apparently when he was a child, he was very, very sickly. And he spent most of his childhood in bed. And he was able, if he propped himself up, he was able to see outside of his window down onto the street below, almost as if he were a spectator, seeing what was happening out below. And he said the favorite time of the day for him was dusk, just when the sun was going down. And there was a little lamplighter that would be carrying his ladder and prop it up against one of the street lights, and he'd bring the candle with him, and he'd light every single candle down along the row. And that light would cast its light down upon the street and down upon the sidewalk. And he remembers thinking as a kid, when I grow up, I want to be a lamplighter. And the reason why he said is because he has the power to be able to poke holes in the darkness. I love that image. Poking holes in the darkness. Just think of that. Isn't that kind of our responsibility? Isn't that our task as Christians to be able to poke holes in the darkness wherever we find ourselves? In whatever situations we see ourselves, we're called to be those hole pokers. No. Yeah. Yeah. To allow that light to come streaming through in the darkness that's all around us. It's a great image for our task. And this image of light contrasting with and being juxtaposed by darkness is first brought to our attention in the reading that we read in Genesis. That's the first time that we hear about it at all. Last week we talked about already that God was able to create by just speaking. With the spoken word, God created everything in those 6 days. And we talk about how powerful that was. But look at the first thing he creates. You got to think that the first thing that God creates is kind of special. It's maybe not more important than the other things, but something that's kind of special. In fact, what are the very first words that God says in all of Scripture? The very first words that we find written down in Genesis that God actually speaks are, "Let there be light." It's the first time we hear God speak. And you know your ears ought to prick up a little bit and you ought to pay attention because this is a pretty important statement. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. All of that ought to remind us, okay, this light that God creates is pretty important. And it should also sound a little bit like the John passage that we have, where we find this term light repeated over and over again. You know, in Moscow, when we lived there, there's a real problem for it's mostly foreigners, and frankly, it's mostly Americans. There's a disorder, or I don't know if I call it a disease, but it's called SAD, S-A-D. I don't know if you've heard of it before. It's called seasonal affective disorder. And in Moscow, it's pretty powerful because for about 5 months, you never see the sun. I mean, literally, you never see the sun. It's a gray, gray, dark place, mostly gray. And there's about daylight in the winter, starts around 10 o'clock in the morning. And then it's nighttime around 4. So it's not a long period of time. And the further north you go, it's even worse. But Moscow, in the church where I ministered, we had quite a few people who had shipped in from Helsinki or even brought in from the United States these huge lamps. And they would sit under these lamps in their house for a couple hours. Now, the Russians thought they were crazy because they were never affected by it. The Bronchomas, we weren't affected by it either, but some people fell into a terrible depression during that time because of the lack of light, because of the lack of sunlight. So physically, and we all know this also, but physically, even the lack of sunlight in our daily lives, even the lack of light can have a tremendous impact on all of us. Now, whenever you read about, and this is something that has always puzzled me, whenever you read about actors or athletes or famous people getting into trouble, do you ever read about them getting into trouble at like noon or like 3 o'clock in the afternoon? It's always like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, isn't it? I'm sorry, but if you're up at 2 or 3 in the morning, either your child is sick or you're about to have a baby. I mean, those are the only two reasons. Those are the only two reasons I know why you should be up at 2 or 3 in the morning. But that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, that's why Paul says in Ephesians that we are to be children of light. And you find that all throughout Scripture, that describes the darkness and describes the people of night and describes people that we should not be. So when we talk about our responsibility of poking holes in the darkness, sometimes that does mean staying away from situations that would only naturally lead us to snuff out our own light, that light of Christ that is in us, and pursue the darkness that is sometimes around us. God created first the light. And that's what our pursuit ought to be in so many different ways. One of the most powerful experiences I had of God's created light. The Bronkema family, growing up, well, I guess I was more in college years, not really growing up, but they were very, very involved in, my mom and dad and my brother was very involved in ministry in Honduras. I spent most of my Christmases in college in Honduras because my mom and dad were there. My oldest brother worked there for about 5 years. And we took a road trip one year from my senior year. It was my brother's senior. So it would have been my freshman year in college. In high school, sorry. I'm getting old. I'm forgetting how old I am. My freshman year in high school, we drove from Atlantic City, New Jersey to Tegucigalpa, Honduras. Yeah, I don't recommend it. But it was quite a trip. And all four boys, my dad and three of my brothers, and then my other brother who was in Tegucigalpa. And one night, in the middle of the night, we were doing mission work, so this doesn't apply to what I said earlier. But one night, in the middle of the night, we had to drive from one part of the country over to the other. And it was pitch black. There were no cars on the road. So we pulled off the side of the road, and all five of us, my dad and the four boys, just lay in the middle of the road, okay, and looked up at the sky. I have never seen anything so bright. It looked like the stars were just pouring out of the sky. It was so beautiful. It was so amazing. And it reminded me of the promise that Abraham was given, that your descendants shall be more than the stars. And I thought, well, how in the world is that possible? You couldn't differentiate the stars one from the other. But it also reminded me, you know, we cannot artificially make light that can snuff out these lights ever. But you do notice what happens as you get closer to the city. You do notice what happens as we create more and more artificial lights. The light that God has created becomes dimmer and dimmer. Think about your own lives. The more we try to create our own space, the more we try to create our own light, God's light that shines through our life becomes dimmer and dimmer. You know, God's creation of light that we find is reflected so perfectly in John when he speaks about these verses, in these first verses, when he equates life with light. If you look at the Gospel of John and you look at specifically at verse 3, it tells us that all things came into being with him, and what has come into being in him was life. Each one of us was created on purpose. Each one of us was created as life for God's purposes. And John is very clear in these verses that our lives ought to reflect the light that Christ came and shone here upon this earth as well. And you know, we said before, and we said yesterday, that these very beginning verses in Genesis, these very beginning verses in John, even though the name of Jesus is never mentioned, in these first verses of John, we know that that's who it's talking about. Because in verse 14, it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But Jesus says later on in the Gospel of John, over and over again, I am the light of the world. He states, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we know that the light of the world is our Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know what he says in Matthew? He doesn't say, I am the light of the world in Matthew. He says, you are the light of the world. You see what he just did? He's saying, I am the light of the world. And no one comes to the Father except by me. But do not forget that God created you so that you can reflect my life here in this world as well. And he goes on and he says, do not hide your light under a bushel. There's so many different areas in Scripture that keep popping up, reminding us that we were created to poke holes in the darkness. We were created so that the life of Christ can shine so clearly. And God's creation of light in Genesis, I think, is perfectly described in John by describing Jesus as the light of the world and our reflection of that light in our lives. On Tuesday, the staff went to Chick-fil-A for staff meeting. Once a month, we like to go somewhere different. So we went to Chick-fil-A, and I don't know if you've ever been to Chick-fil-A, but it's a Christian fast food joint. Can I say joint? Yeah. It's a Christian fast food place, and they're really friendly there. I mean, really, really, really friendly there. And in fact, they're so friendly that I remember standing in line, and there was someone who was there, and they said, it gets a little old sometimes, doesn't it? Being friendly, getting a little old. You know, maybe that should be our goal as First Presbyterian Church, that every time someone new comes into First Presbyterian Church, they won't want to come back. Because we are so stinking nice. Don't go to that church. They're too nice. That would be awesome. I'd love to have that reputation. But who ever heard of that? That's crazy. Shining the light of Christ and poking holes in the darkness, I think, ought to be able to be seen by people to the extent and to the degree where they know exactly where you're coming from. And you're coming from the perspective that Christ is shining in my life. And I'm sorry, but I just cannot hold it in. And I'm not going to, and I don't want to. You know, John ends in verse 5 with a statement that contrasts light, the light of Christ, which ought to be our light away, as well, in the darkness that we assume is the darkness that is outside in the world around us, or our attempt at being like God. And it states that the light came into the world, and the world, and then this word is debated throughout all sorts of commentaries. It can be, and the world didn't understand the light, or the world didn't conquer the light, or the world didn't master the light. I like to use the word understand. I think in the Greek it's the closest thing. The light came into the world, and the darkness did not understand it. We just didn't get it. You know, sometimes not everyone understands what it means to be the light that God wants us to be, and that's not just outside of the church. You know, we're coming up just in a few days on the one-year anniversary of the death of Osama bin Laden. I know exactly where I was when that happened. You know where I was? I was in the DoubleTree Hotel with Stacy and Bethany. You know why I know? Because I was here. Y'all had just voted on me and said yes. Thank you again. And I was searching the TV looking for a baseball game, but all they had was the Phillies. So I couldn't find my Yankees anywhere. But then the news all of a sudden changed and came on and gave the news that he had been killed. And my heart literally leapt for joy. I was so thankful. I shared with you before that my brother was supposed to be in the towers, but he called in sick. But it was a conflicted joy. And I couldn't put my finger on it. I wasn't sure why I felt a little unease until then they panned to Washington, D.C. and New York City, and they showed the crowds of people pouring out into the streets celebrating. And you know what it made me think of? made me think of the crowds of people pouring out into the street, burning American flags in Mogadishu. It made me think of the crowds of people pouring out into the street in other places of the world, joyful and celebrating something that in many ways, if you look at it, is sad. Tragedy upon tragedy doesn't make a celebration. The death of any person's life, no matter how evil and bad and twisted and distorted they are, is still death. It's still potentially a soul that did not come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. The world is such a safer place without Him. I believe that. But there's a little bit of a conflict there. If we are called to be children of light, if we're called to be people who poke holes in the darkness, there has to be something inside of us that at the death of anyone, there's some sense of loss. There's some sense of praying and wishing and hoping that yes, even this child of God, can I say that? Somehow would come to know our Savior. You know, even as Christians, we can sometimes throw off more darkness than light. In all of our actions, whether it's here at church or whether it's at home or even if it's at our local mission day or no matter what we do, our actions have to reflect that light that God called us to be. In all that we say and in all that we do, a representation of our belief that God created us to be those who poke in holes in the darkness has to come through. You know, we can't try to substitute God's gentle approach with our approach that is sometimes of this world and how we talk and how we deal with people, either in this church or even outside of the church itself. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that God created us to be a light, to be lights, to reflect the one who is the one true light and has brought salvation into the world. May God keep us in the palm of His hand so that we can spread that light throughout the world. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You now and we praise You for the fact that You have created. And Lord, we know that You have created every one of us for Your purposes. And You didn't create some folks from good clay and other folks from bad clay. We're all made from the same clay. And we are all created for the same purpose. And so we ask You now, Lord, that You will allow us to grasp onto that purpose and claim our responsibility, claim our role as those who poke holes in the darkness. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.